Here to talk about God's Word and the songs, boy, they were just touching my heart today. I don't know about you, but it just seemed there was a very humbling spirit here, very much a contrite spirit that was coming out as we were giving our lives to God and worshiping Him today. And as we begin this message, I'd like to turn back to the book of James, and chapter 1. James in chapter 1. James is a very rich book. In fact, the Friday morning Bible study, the men are going through this book right now, and it's been slow progress because there's so much good to talk about in the book of James. But James chapter 1 here, in verse 22, it says this, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now, it's very interesting how true this is in life. No matter what you're talking about, whether you're talking about looking into the Word of God, or any kind of truth, right? Anything. If it's about weight loss, if it's about an exercise program, if it's about financial management, anything in which you discover a truth, if you know it and walk away from it and don't ever do it, it doesn't help you. You can know exactly how to lose weight, but if you never do the things to lose weight, you're not going to lose it. You can know everything about money management, but if you don't have the discipline and the patience to stick with it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't do you any good. So you can have all the knowledge, but if you don't take action on it, what does it mean? What does it mean? And you realize that much of the difference in life comes down to this law, to this principle that's spoken in James. You can have all kinds of knowledge, but the knowledge in itself is not enough. Right? I wake up in the morning, I go to my mirror. You know, it says it's like a man looking in. I look in a mirror, and I'm looking there, and I'm like, what happened? You know, my hair's out this way. My eyebrows have gone in directions that they should never go. No natural man. I mean, my nose is kind of crooked. I've got all these wrinkles in my face. I'm looking at it, and I'm saying, this is terrible. Now, let me tell you, if I didn't do something about it, you'd have to be looking at that right now. And believe me, it's a scary sight. You don't want to go there. So what do? I look at myself in the natural mirror. I look at what I see and immediately I start doing things to change the way I look. I get in the shower. I comb my hair. I brush my teeth. I start doing all the things that let me and you know that I did look in the mirror that morning. That I haven't given up. That I didn't just come with my hair and my eyebrows the way they were this morning. So everything about what I do when I get up to look in the mirror is to find out what's wrong. What's going on here that's not right? So that I can receive correction and I can take the action to put everything back the way it's supposed to be. Now, God's Word is the same way. God's Word is the same way. See, you can look into God's Word and you can identify things that might not be right. But the question is, do you walk away from it? Or do you take action based upon it until you make things right? It's a big question to ask. A lot of the Bible is given for this purpose. Let's turn over, I should say all of it. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Apostle Paul here, writing to Timothy, and in verse 15 he says, You know that from childhood, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That the Scriptures are given for this reason. To instruct us, to teach us, to build us up, to make us wise for salvation through faith. Now notice this in verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The way God changes us, the way God reforms us, is very much the way we do it every morning when we look into a mirror and we see the way our appearance is. He gives us word to reflect upon us that we can see ourselves as we are in the face of it. Now, God's word combined with God's Spirit gives us what? A conviction of sin, a conviction of righteousness, and a conviction of judgment. So that when we look in it, when we look into God's word, what we see is what God would say, what God would have us to do. Now, let's think about these words here for a minute. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. And we don't talk about doctrine very much, you know, in terms of, we don't use that word. But basically, it just means teaching. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for instructing us on what to do. Then it says, it is for reproof. Now, it's interesting. We would use reproof as kind of more like a correction, but that's not really the word that's here in the Greek. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews 11. You know when it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence? That's that same word there in the Greek, the evidence, the proof of something. The Bible is given to us for evidence and proof of what God wants us to know. It's a proof that we can hang our hat on, that we can trust in the promises of it, the evidence of what we would put our faith in. For correction. And basically this correction is for restoring us, for putting us back in a right frame, for changing our state and correcting it so that we can be upright again. So the Bible is given for us so that we can be put back into our upright state. And then finally, instruction. For instruction in righteousness. That is chastening, discipline, training. You know, when you train for something, right? You kind of get chastened along the way. It's not easy when you go through training, right? Grant went through basic training. And I remember how he used to drag himself in here not that long ago, because they were doing everything to chasten him and discipline him and beat him down. They kept trying to shape him to be the big, strong officer that he is now when he comes in the room. And he's got all this knowledge now of how to take all the physical skills that he was trained to do and to apply those in a way that help him in his job. Training is the same thing. This is what God does. God will smash us sometimes. He will humble us sometimes. He will do things to train us in righteousness. So here's the thing. What is all Scripture inspired by God? What is it all profitable for? So that we can look into it and we can see who we need to be. Now, do you read the Bible with that in mind? The Bible is a book of encouragement, no doubt about it. The Bible is a book of comfort, no doubt about it. The Bible is a book of promises, no doubt about it. But all Scripture that is inspired by God is profitable for doctrine, for teaching and instruction, right? For evidences, for correction, to put us in a right frame, and for instruction, to train us and chasten us, that we may become complete, that we would be the exact people that God wants us to be. Now, do you want to be complete? Do you want to be equipped for every good work? Is this your heart's desire? That you can stand before Almighty God and know, as it says here, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Is this your heart's desire? Do you want this? Because if you don't want this, it's going to be hard to accept what the Bible has given to you for, which is to put you on the right path, to put you in the path of righteousness, to put you walking in a way that is pleasing to God, that makes you complete. Because you realize that somebody correcting us and telling us what to do goes against every bit of our carnal nature. Right? How many of you like to be wrong? Nobody. Nobody likes to be wrong. How many of you like to say, I was wrong, and admit it? Wow, we got a big problem. You can't even admit that you can't admit that you're wrong. How many of you have an issue with this? No, only one person raises their hand. See, you can't even admit that you can't admit that you don't like to be wrong. Humanly, we just have this thing, right? There's something in us. We just don't like to be found out to be wrong. And it started right from the beginning. Turn with me back to Genesis 3. You know I love going back to Genesis 3 because everything starts in Genesis 3. But when you look at our nature and you look at who we are, you find out so much about yourself, so much about why you react the way you do, why you think the way you do, why you respond in life the way you do, right here in Genesis 3. You want to know why education's all messed up? It's right here. You want to know why the world's all messed up? It's right here. You want to know why there's all these wars? It's right here. It's all in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 will tell you everything you need to know about why the world is the way it is and why you are the way you are. Because something happened here that went wrong. And obviously you know, they took of the trees, they ate of the things that God said, don't eat. And notice here, in verse 9, the Lord God called to Adam, this is Genesis 3 and verse 9, He called Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now, that is a yes or no question, isn't it? It's a yes or no. Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat? What is the answer? Yes. That was the right answer. Yes. What does Adam say? He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. What does he say? The man said, the woman. Is that the new word for yes? The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So then God says to the woman, what is this you've done? And then the woman said, the serpent. We just don't like to admit we're wrong. It all started right here with the first man and the first woman to just say, yeah, I really messed up. What is it? What is it about you that says, I just don't like saying that. I just don't like being found out wrong. And especially when it comes to sinful things, right? We will go to great lengths to justify ourselves, to try to prove to you, prove to somebody, why we were justified to do what we did. Right? Ever since you're a little kid, remember, mom comes, she says, hey, don't turn the water on outside. My sister Marie and I, we ran outside, and sure enough, we grabbed the hose, and it's a hot day, and it's humid, it's Illinois, and it's just, you gotta get, you know, you just don't get this opportunity that often. We get the hose out, we start spraying each other down. Not very smart. It's a dead giveaway. We come into the house, and we realize we're soaking wet. There's water everywhere. We have mud on our shoes. We're tracking that into the house. And we're like, oh no, what do we do? And once you know, there's always that little voice in mom's ear, right? That says, hey, it's time to go check out what's going on downstairs. And sure enough, mom comes and she looks at the floor and she sees the water and the muddy shoes. And she comes into the bathroom and she says, didn't I tell you not to turn the water on? And being the smart kid that I am, I just turn and look at my sister like, what have you done? What in the world did you do? And boy, did my sister get it. And because, you know, she was the one that actually turned it on. I was just using what was already there and available to me. And so she got in big trouble for that. But here's the thing. I was just as wrong. There was no way I was saying it. There's no way I was going to say that I was wrong. One of the toughest things in life that we face, we grow up with this, is just learning it's okay to be wrong. Not that you want to stay wrong, but to acknowledge that you're wrong is the process that begins so much change in your life. If you can't see where you're wrong, if you can't acknowledge where you're wrong, how are you ever going to change? Right? You know, it's like going to the mirror and seeing a big pimple and just not dealing with it and just saying, oh, I don't know. And you go out for the day. I did that once. It's not fun. And people laugh at you. The thing is, you have to be able to take action based on what you see. So here's the thing as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to take the correction that you receive from God? Are you willing to take the correction that God gives you through other people? Are you willing to take the correction that comes about in life where it points out where we're flawed, where we're not right, where we make mistakes, where we even sin and do shameful things? Are you willing to go there? Because if you're not willing to take correction, if you're not willing to admit you're wrong, you can never be complete. That's how important it is. If you can't admit when you're wrong, you will never be complete. Because you will continually try to justify what you do. Now, how many of you have ever faced this? You don't have to raise your hands. Somebody comes and you're doing something and you think you're doing a good job and you think you're doing it right, and they point out something about what you're doing, thinking that they're going to try to be helpful to you, and immediately, you feel this surge of energy, this emotion inside that says, who are you to tell me what to do? Anybody ever feel that way? Anybody ever? I didn't ask for show of hands, but okay. You got it, I know. The thing is, I know we could all raise our hands. And you get this surge. What is it about us? It's this amazing thing called ego driven by pride. Right? We're vain. We want to be right. We want to be right. We want to be right. Even when we're wrong, we want to be right. And sometimes we go to great lengths to defend ourselves, to not just accept, maybe the other person's got a point. See, isn't it logical? We can sit here now, we're all calm, right? Somebody comes up and corrects you. They give you something to think about. They challenge you in what you're doing. Isn't it okay to just say, oh, okay. To think about it, to take it in, to just analyze it for a minute. But something in our carnal nature says, no way. I will prove to you right now why you're wrong and I'm right. Well, this is better because blah, 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 blah. And we'll go through all the decisions, all the reasons why we're right. And we won't really give it a chance to see, maybe they are right. Maybe they have a point. So you have to be aware of these things in your life, because this is the carnal man. This is why Romans 8:7 says what? The carnal mind is at enmity with the law of God and cannot be subject to it. It cannot be subject to it. It wants to fight the correction all the time. We look into God's Word. We see what it says. Here's what we do humanly. We say, I'm looking at this and I see things I like. There's good things. You should be peaceful. You should be righteous. You should be kind. You should be good. You should be patient. We see how it is applied to everybody else. But when it comes to us, we don't quite make the same connection, do we? Realize that's how this judgmental, critical spirit starts, right? We're very good at identifying how everybody else isn't doing what's right. But we have a real hard time looking at ourselves with the same standard of honesty and saying, I'm wrong. I'll tell you what, as a young man reading the Bible, boy, I was really righteous. I was really righteous. And I could tell you where you weren't very righteous. I was a very good Pharisee. Bill, you know all about it, right? Can I get an amen on that?
Yeah, you were.
Okay, see? Bill admits it.
You were smarter then than you are now.
Yeah, I get dumber every day. The thing is, you look at things in life and you think you know all the answers. And when you're young, you really think you know the answers. But at some point, God knocks you upside the head and He gives you a wisdom to say, I might not know it all. I might not have all the answers. I might not get everything that God wants from me. And it is at this point, when you come to this point in your life, when you can say, I might not be right, but I know God is, that everything changes for you. Everything changes and you become a different person. But it's what we fight against in our carnal nature. Look, turn over with me to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 1. Zephaniah 3 and verse 1. Notice what it says here. Zephaniah 3 and verse 1. Woe to her, speaking about Jerusalem here, who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed His voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. I realize that all of this is what happens. Do you want to be near to the Lord? We must be looking in His Word. We must be looking in His Word to see what would God have us do? How do we walk with Him? You realize when we talk about walking with the Lord, it's not just a matter of communicating. It's a matter of how would the Lord walk in this situation? Are we walking with Him in this situation? Or are we abandoning Him? It's one of the plagues that has come upon Israel. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23. Jeremiah 7 and verse 23. Jeremiah 7 and verse 23 says, But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Now, do you hear the heart of what God really wants? Say, why is God always giving us these instructions? Why does He give us all these teachings and commands? You know, it's a pretty big book, isn't it? It's a pretty big book of instructions. God's giving us all this instruction. He wants things to be well with us. Now, this is the hardest lesson I know for us humanly to learn. We learn it, and I see it with my kids. How can I impress upon it? And parents, you know this struggle, right? How can I impress upon my children that everything I teach them, every correction I give, every instruction I give, is because I want it to be well with them. Right? You really just want your child to grow up strong and godly and successful with good habits, right? You want things to be well with them. Everything about what you do is saying, how can I help them, shape them, guide them, instruct them, give them this discipline, this training, this correction that it speaks about in 2 Timothy 3, so they'll be walking, they'll be complete to be a good citizen, to be a good human being, to be a good follower of Christ. And you realize that when we look in God's Word, this is God's heart. He's saying, I just want everything to be well with you. I want it to be well. I want it to be good. So verse 24, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Now you realize how oppressive this is becoming in our society. We talked about this on Thanksgiving, about not remembering God, and how when you stop remembering God and thanking God, how you start to slide away, how you start to backslide from God, that your mind becomes futile, your thoughts become futile. And you look at it as a Christian and you say, is that insanity or am I insane? Because I don't see it at all the same way anymore. I don't see it the same way. And he said, they didn't incline their ear. They followed the counsels and the dictates of their own evil hearts. My friends, when we look into God's Word, we have to do it with an earnestness, with a hunger, with a desire to say, teach me, Lord. Teach me. Correct me. Show me where I am wrong that I can change. The only way we continue to grow, the only way He continues to work in us and shape us, is by His Word. By the Word of God, the heavens were formed. By the Word of God, the earth came forth. And by the Word of God, you will be converted into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It is by the Spirit and the Word that we become changed. And so we have to give our hearts to this effort. Notice verse 25. He says, "Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear. They stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers." I think there's almost nothing more scary than living in a society where you can read these verses and you say, isn't this happening right where we live? That people are just saying, I don't want to hear it anymore. Get your God stuff out of here. To me, I think that's one of the most scary situations you live in the earth. That we live in a place where more and more the society is saying, we don't care about God. Where are you headed when you don't care about God? As a nation, as a society, as a people. It aches, doesn't it? You know, it said of Lot, remember Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah? It said it tormented his soul. It oppressed him to live in a place that was so godless, that just didn't care about God anymore. My friends, we live in a society that's more and more becoming this way. And more, as it becomes this way, it will do everything it can to bring you down into it. To get you to relent, to say that God's Word isn't that important, that there are other ways, that there are other roads to our Father other than Jesus Christ. And there is none. There is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. No other name. And yet we find a world and even our society where this used to be so prevalent a thought, that now it is being rejected further and further and further. We should be looking less and less like the people in the world and less like the people in our society. The way the thinking's going is becoming more and more darkened and more futile. So can you stand against this tide? Can you earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered? Will you take your stand with God to look into this perfect Word and say, I make my home here with God, that I will abide in God. Because as much as it was comfortable for us to live in a society where, hey, we're all kind of Christian, we're all kind of getting along, and hey, it's all kind of just relax, the relaxing time is ending. The relaxing time is going away. And you will be challenged, and believe me, to be a relaxed Christian, to not have to worry about whether you've confessed Christ or not, and whether you think these things, whether you teach these things to your children, it's a whole different world when people will start challenging, what are you teaching your kids about this? It's a whole different world that we're living in. And where will it end? Not well. Not well. So they stiffen their neck, verse 26, 27. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. Did you hear that? We still keep proclaiming. We still keep teaching. We still keep showing the light. But when a society turns its back on God, what does it say? They're not going to listen. They're not going to hear you. And we're seeing it more and more. There is actually now a backlash toward Christianity occurring in this country because people want what they want and it doesn't agree with this way. People have become stiff-necked. They don't want the way of godliness. And it's going to come back. I'm giving you the warning now so you can prepare yourself mentally for the challenges that we will face in the next 5-10 years. I can't even begin to think out how far this is going to go. But it's going that direction. Verse 28, so you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. If you ever watch what people are saying, you're saying, it doesn't make any sense. The things you're saying have no truth in them. The ways, the principles, the things that you're teaching, they're so far apart from God. That's the society we're coming to. The society that we're living in. That God has cut off. I got it. It's my fault. Truth has perished. I admitted I was wrong. Did you get that? Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. The thing is, you must be of those who will receive correction. Everything in our nature is against God and is against God's Word. But we must realize that it is when we are willing to take correction, when we're willing to receive the proof, when we're willing to take the instruction from God, that we're changed. That is how we become complete. Turn over with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to go through a series of verses here in Proverbs. Proverbs is the book of wisdom written by Solomon. God said He gave him more wisdom than He gave to any other. When you read about the wisdom that God gave to Solomon, you read these Proverbs through, it's very life-changing. I think I've recommended in the past, there's 31 Proverbs. Read the Proverb of the day, whatever day it is. If it's the 10th day, read Proverbs 10. If it's the 15th day, read Proverbs 15. Because the wisdom that's contained in the Proverbs is so profound and so important. But do you realize one of the great messages that's found throughout the book of Proverbs is the willingness to receive correction? It's what separates the wise from the foolish. Because the wise are willing to stop and think and consider what the foolish simply won't. So notice here, we're going to start going through these verses. Notice how often God talks about this, and it's not even close to all the verses that are on this in Proverbs, but we just want to read a few of them here. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. So we have this natural tendency to say, I don't want to be corrected. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want to be told where I'm wrong. I'm comfortable. And realize, the older we get, it seems like the more we get stuck in our ways, doesn't it? It's harder to change. You get kind of comfortable with the way things get set up in life. You know, you go through kind of this metamorphosis from maybe teenage years to your 20s. You try to get comfortable. Humanly, we want to get comfortable with our habits, with the ways that we do things. But really, we can't ever stop seeking the correction of God. We can't ever stop hungering and thirsting and yearning for what does God want me to do? Because once we stop, we're saying, I'm stopping the creative process of God. Because the creative process of God works by His Spirit and His Word to change us, to transform us from glory to glory, from faith to faith. So we can never say, I've got it all. I've got it all figured out, and I'm going to live this way the rest of my life, and this is just who I am. Because when we say that, we're saying, I won't take correction anymore. And here's the thing about that. When we're willing to say that I'm not going to change anymore, that I'm not going to take correction anymore, you realize that we've changed from a heart of humility to a heart of pride. Pride always goes before the fall. To whom does the Lord look? To him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at His word. My friends, that is something we can never lose. In our hearts, in our minds, poor and contrite spirit, trembling at this word. To realize this is God's word. This is what God has spoken to us. When we read this, we should look to hear God's voice and say, Father, Abba, Father, teach me what this is saying. That I may change, that I may take your correction. I don't have it all. I need what you have for me. Please Don't let me just read over the passages I don't like. Don't let me read over the passages that correct me, that convict me, that say, David, you need to change. The heart has to be, I'm open to what you have, God. That is why God says, I look to him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. It is the essence of a Christian. It is the humility to say, I need you, God. I'm leaning on your understanding. In all my ways, I'm acknowledging you. I can't stand the thought of being outside of your will. I can't stand the thought of doing something that would displease you.
Praise the Lord. Yes.
And that is the fear of the Lord, is it not? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil, as it says here in verse 7. The fear of the Lord, to trust in him. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9 says in verse 8, Proverbs 9:8, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Why is that? Why, if you correct a scoffer, is he going to hate you? He doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to hear it. But notice, if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Are you the wise person? Are you realizing the challenge that you face in your own self, that you need to take rebuke and correction and instruction? That you need to look at God and say, I need this. And it might come through a source you don't like. Sometimes God does it that way. Are you wise enough to be humble to listen to someone else? Verse 9, give instruction to the wise man. And notice, and he'll be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 10 and verse 17. Notice this. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Does that say how much we need to accept the correction of God, to realize His instruction, to realize His ways? Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. That's what it says. I like saying that word when I can, you know. Certain words that you get to say sometimes when you read the Bible. But whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. You're dumb. It's senseless, right? I think the word in the Old King James, brutish. Just, what's wrong with you? Right? But that's how it is when we get upset, when we receive correction, when we don't want to take it and receive it. And we look at God's Word and we don't accept what He's teaching us and what He's telling us. Proverbs 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. Did you hear that? Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. Let me boast about Bill a little bit. Bill has these financial plans and ways of managing money. And for years, he's been teaching people patience because there hasn't been a lot of money to be made in the markets for a while. It's just been slowly kind of moving up, but not very gradually. But he tells people, stick with strategies. It's amazing how you go with people and you say, hey, this is going to take 12, 15 years. You got to have that kind of time frame for these programs. And he can tell people this, but people will lose heart after 1 year, 2 years. We have people within 2-3 months, they just want to quit. And you realize there, you can teach people all the right ways, but you can't make them have patience or discipline. You can tell them what's right, but you can't make them do it. And as hard as you might try, you still can't make them do it. You can do your best to teach and instruct, and they still won't do it. It's been an amazing journey to learn how you can give wisdom to people and they won't accept it. That you can tell them to have patience. So, this year, right, what's happened to the stock market? Whoa, really down. Now, it was just months ago that we had some really nice clients, really nice people that gave up on strategy and patience, and they said, we want to go to a program of buy and hold. We don't want to go in and out of the market the way your system does. We just want to buy stocks and hold them, basically not think about them anymore. And you know, it's amazing how much money would have gone into a buy and hold program. And here, when Bill's system got us out at the beginning of September, you know, right before the market went down. So while we're sitting preserving capital, these people have lost in their buy and hold programs and in the mutual funds they chose, what, 40-50% of their capital. Just gone. It's just gone. It's just gone. And you say, boy, if they could have just had a little more patience, they could have just shown a little more discipline, they could have preserved themselves so well. Now, there's strategies that you have in life, but if you don't have the patience and the discipline to carry them out, it's going to cost you, whether it's about money or diet, with your family, spiritually, no matter what it is. Notice what it says here again in Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame come to him who disdains correction. You can tell people the right thing, but if they disdain it, they're still going to come to poverty and shame. You can know what's right, but if you don't do it, it doesn't have the blessing. But notice this, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Proverbs 15, verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Verse 10, Proverbs 15, 10. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. He who hates correction will die. So how important is it to receive correction? Verse 31. The ear that hears the rebukes of life. I like that. Do you hear the rebukes of life? You know what the rebukes of life? You're living in life and you go a certain way and you get smashed. You get smashed down because of mistakes that are made. And you say, oh, I don't want to be in this situation anymore. He who hears the rebukes of life can do what? It can change their course. Manage their life in a different way, saying, hey, I don't like the situation I got into. What were the things that brought me to this? And you can analyze it with God, with His Word. You determine what wisdom is. And you look at life and you say, this is going the wrong way. You hear the rebukes of life. Who will abide among the wise, it says. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. But he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. So what we're talking about today is having a humble approach to God's Word. Being willing to take correction. Being willing to look at His instruction. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Our final verse, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5, it says, my son, Hebrews 12, 5, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And why does he chasten? For our own good. But if you are without chastening, of which we have all become partakers, then you're illegitimate and you're not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness, that we may be complete, that we may be equipped for every good work. The reason that God chastens us, the reason that God corrects us and instructs us, is so that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now listen, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, God has many ways to speak to us. God can speak to us through the actions and experiences of life. God can speak to us through His Word. God can speak in prayer when He speaks to us and He puts thoughts in our hearts and in our minds and He teaches us ways to go. God speaks to us through the voices of other people in our life when they teach us or they talk to us or they say things or they show things by their example. God has many ways to communicate with us, to give us correction, to give us rebuke, to give us chastening. And sometimes He'll do things and put us through trials terrible. Whether it's through trials financially or trials of sickness. Do you realize every amount of suffering, every amount of affliction, every amount of heartache is an opportunity for us to hear from God, to receive something, whether it comes from God or not. You know, some trials are not of God. And sometimes He does a thing with, like with Job, and He says, hey, take his health, take his wealth, take his children. And He puts you through the ringer, all with the hope that you will receive correction. So that what? No chastening, verse 11, seems joyful for the present, but painful. Painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Do you know what all chastening from the Lord does? And what chastening in life can produce? It's that humility that's needed to be of a poor and contrite spirit and tremble at His Word. To look at what He says and to receive it with the value and importance that it has. This Word is everywhere in our society. Everybody has at least a Bible that's available to them in their homes. Many of you have them multiple places in your homes, maybe at your work, wherever you go. But just because the Word of God is throughout our homes and easily accessible, it doesn't mean that it's not precious, that it's not valuable, that it's not so important that we pour our hearts and lives into it to dig out the things that God has for us. Do you realize that God is speaking in this Word to you personally? That God wants to teach you personally? That if you will give yourself in a poor and contrite spirit, if you will say, God, correct me, search my heart, try me, find any iniquity, lead me in the way of righteousness, that He is faithful by His Spirit to open our eyes to see what is wrong in our lives? Are you willing to allow God to correct you? Are you desirous that God would correct you and complete the work within? What a shame it would be to be building the beautiful person that is you, and God's working along, and He comes to a point, and all of a sudden, the clay says, no more. What a tragedy that would be. What a tragedy that would be. That if we tell God, no more. This life is but a shadow. The sufferings of this life are not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. What we must do is lay our lives down to Him so that He can reshape us, that He can change us. Don't withhold anything in your life from God. Be willing to sacrifice it all to Him. And what He calls upon for correction, be willing to say, I'm wrong. I need You, God. Change me. Refine me. Reprove me. Correct me. I would rather take Your correction and Your chastening so that You can make me right than live in comfort in the wrong. Don't get comfortable in the wrong. Don't allow yourself to just muddle through the rest of your life. Seek what this Word says. Seek what God has for you. Seek the things that He wants you to change. Don't ever say, I've got it all figured out. Allow His Word to be the source of truth in your life. The truth that convicts. The truth that corrects. The truth that will preserve you forever. For He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this is the destiny for you. The destination that you arrive at when you give yourself over to allowing God's Word to correct you. Let's worship Him.